Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved, welcome into worship this morning. We thank God for the Lord's Day to worship God in Christ for his salvation and for his care in our lives. Let's give our attention now to the law of God, which we read in Exodus 20. And as we read this law, let us cry out to mercy from the Lord as we consider the Ten Commandments. Each one of these should lead us to cry out for mercy. So Exodus 20 and verses 1 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. May the Lord bless this reading of his law to our hearts and lives for his name's sake. Now please turn to our scripture reading from Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, let's hear God's word. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son, that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, and hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath not executed my judgments, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Ye say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. This is God's word. Heavens and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Beloved, in our relationships, I would guess that the quality of justice doesn't play that primary of a place, perhaps in picking out a person who we will court or date. How just are you? How fair are you? No, we look at how fun they are, their personality. Can we enjoy being with them? We look at perhaps if we could commit to loving them. We look at how hard of a worker they are and look at who their family is and so on. And it probably doesn't even dawn on us to enter into a relationship with somebody that's fair or just. We find a lot more, at least on the surface, that we would measure our relationships by. But the interesting thing in the Christian message of the gospel is that justice is very important in our understanding of God and in our, especially, the understanding of the good news of salvation. We would think, why not enter into love? Love is more of the drawing attribute, and why doesn't the catechism spend so much time initially just on the drawing love? Or we can think of truth and the importance of truth and a host of other attributes, and maybe justice would be very far down on the list, and yet for very good reason. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, in their closing Lord's Day in the section on misery, Lord's Day 4, really confront us, really force us to look in the face of God as just. Not God as love, not God as the merciful God initially, but God as just. I wonder if in our churches, if in our church, we have the sense of God's justice that we need to have. Where that is a first-rate, wonderful attribute of God that makes the entire gospel, the entire good news of deliverance, all the more powerful and wonderful and stupendous. If we don't have a clear concept, a clear understanding, and a clear embracing of the justice of God, what does Christ's death really mean? How badly will we need the deliverer of which Lord James 5 and 6 will speak? We're not brought under the sword. What will the substitute really mean to us? And so if you're a believer here this morning, I would encourage you to develop in your own thinking and with the prayer that it would dwell in your heart an appreciation of the justice of God. This God who is inflexible in His demands, the God who at the same time met those demands so that you could be delivered. His justice wasn't compromised one iota. save you from sin. If you're not a believer here this morning, I confront you, God's Word confronts you with His own justice. The fact that God's way is equal. And our sins call for our judgment, and the just God will carry that judgment out. But, just like in Ezekiel 18, there is also the declaration, does the Lord have pleasure in the death of the sinner? Does the Lord delight in bringing that sword down upon people's lives? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. We've read it a few times in Ezekiel 18, and that's what I can declare to you as well. Justice will be satisfied, but the Lord doesn't delight in the rigid maintenance of justice, but that sinners would turn and live. Will you turn this morning if you're an unbeliever here? Turn to Him. Embrace His justice. Embrace His justice as it was brought out against His Son. And find salvation by the grace of God. Our text words is from Ezekiel 18:25, especially that phrase at the end of it. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? We see it again in verse 29. The way of the Lord is not equal, says the house of Israel. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal and not your ways unequal? Our theme is confronting the justice of God. God is just. God acts justly. And God will uphold His justice. And this is from Lord's Day 4, which is on page 30 in the back of our songbooks. Lord's Day 4 on page 30, the last Lord's Day in the first part of the Catechism, The Misery of Man. So questions 9 through 11, doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? The answer is not at all, for God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprives himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in His just judgment temporally and eternally, as He has declared. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then question 11, is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, His justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. God is just. We have read through Ezekiel 18, and what we see is God rendering just judgment upon the individuals for what they deserve. And the proverb which we read of in verse 2, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, is basically asking, why does it seem like the fathers are doing the evil and the children are the ones bearing the consequences? We can read of that in Jeremiah 31, verse 29, where that parable or proverb is is stated there. And so what God is declaring through Ezekiel in chapter 18 is that God is absolutely, inflexibly just. What He does is not wrong. And so in the opening verses, He sets forth the one case of a man who is living righteously. We have a whole list of sins repeated at different times in this chapter, and he has not eaten upon the mountains, he has not lifted up his eyes to idols, verse 6, has not defiled his neighbor, has not oppressed any. He has lived in a way of integrity, a way of righteousness, a way of obedience to the law of the Lord. And verse 9 gives the sentence upon that man who walks in his statutes, who keeps the Lord's judgments to deal truly. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. So there the man receives what his actions would indicate him to deserve. And then the second case is if this man has a son, and this son doesn't go in the way of his father, but he goes in the exact opposite way. He doesn't do any of the duties, and he eats on the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor, and so on. In other words, righteousness isn't done by the son. We read the sentence upon him in verse 13 at the end. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. But then, another generation. If this wicked man begets a son, and he sees all his father's sins, and he doesn't do them. And then again, the list of sins is recorded for us. He has taken off his hand from the poor. He has not received any usury, any interest. He's executed the Lord's judgment. Verse 17 gives us the sentence, he shall surely live. And then the complaint comes. Ye say, why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. Haven't you said that you will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation? Exodus 20, verse 5. And God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. One will be held to account because of his or her own sin. And that's not to take away the covenantal aspect of disobedience or obedience in the blessing of the Lord or curse of God upon families and generations. But one will be judged for one's own sin. And the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. He will not die. He will live if he does that which is lawful and right. So all of this, all of these different case studies, the father who does rightly, the son who disobeys, then his son who does rightly, regardless, the Lord will measure out. He is just. God is the one who upholds justice. We state in Belgic Confession, Article 1, we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one, only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. and for justice. In Belgic Confession, Article 1, the proof text is supplied, Jeremiah 12, verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. So let's just look at two things under this first point, God is just. First of all, what is justice? When we say that God is just, we mean the way of the Lord is equal. In the words of our text, there is nothing out of balance in God Himself. Or in the words of a previous chapter, in chapter 14, verse 23, we have another declaration of the justice of God. We read there, and they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. But there's a just cause that God acts, and He acts in line with His own character and with Himself as the measure of justice. So God is not imbalanced. Picture scales, children, in the old form. They didn't have digital scales like we have where you step on something and it just shows you the numbers. But you used to have two sides. And when you would step on the scale, you'd have to put weight on one side until it hangs in the middle. And that was your weight. Sometimes those scales had to be corrected. They had to be brought into a better, to a standard. But when we say God is just, we say that God is in line with Himself as perfect standard. There's nothing out of balance. And Ezekiel was prophesying at the time of the exile. The time after Babylon had come through and had sent and brought Judah out of Jerusalem and out of Judah into exile. And the reason for it is not that God was unjust. The reason for it is that the people had sinned. So God is just. It means that God acts in perfect balance. He acts in complete harmony to Himself. And dear believer, this is a reason to worship God. Because He is just. This is who God is, just and holy. The one who is merciful and gracious, but who will also not clear the guilty. And this is your God, dear child of God. This is the one who has broken into your life. The one who has changed your heart. The one who has saved your soul. So worship Him. Adore Him as the just God. But then, the second thing under this first point is, if God is just, the sad other side of that is that we are unjust. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Am I not just? The scale goes perfectly across. Are not your ways unequal? And that's the confronting nature of God's justice, is not that He Himself is unjust, but that we, in comparison to His flatness, we are crooked, we are out of balance, we are unequal. And this is what our catechism sets forth. Does God then do injustice to man? Is God unjust? And what do we see? No, not at all. God made man capable of performing it. God made man equal. And yet, but man, by the instigation of the devil, his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. God's being as just looms over ourselves who have been deprived. Yes, we have deprived ourselves of justice and have made ourselves, because of the devil's instigation, his temptation, as well as his own, mankind's own disobedience, our own disobedience of the wonderful gifts God gave us in creation. God is just means also that He exposes our crookedness. And for all of us, this is painful. Because we can read of these demands being a robber, a shedder of blood, not doing any of the duties, defiling neighbor's wife, oppressing poor and needy, spoiling by violence, not restoring the pledge, lifting up eyes to idols, committing abomination. It shows our hearts. That's us, the soul who has sinned, and the soul that is worthy of death. Beloved, God is just, but we are not. And we have to face this justice of God. Will you put it away from you? Pretend it's not that big of a deal? God, the flat measure, just, you and I, crooked. How will they be brought together? God cannot deceive people who are sinners performing injustice and pretend to ignore it. Ezekiel's own ministry was called to be one declaring the justice of God. We can read in chapter 33, verses 7 through 9, of the call of Ezekiel. And what is that call? I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. The call of Ezekiel, the call of the pastor, the call of me, my call before the Lord is to set before you the justice of God, to sound the trumpet. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if you do not turn unto the Lord in repentance. But if you do turn unto the Lord, it is also my great joy to say the Lord is merciful. In His way of justice, deliverance has come. God is just. It's the message of Christianity. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of your life, dear believer. But we are not. And yet the message of Christ crucified is that there is a way of escape. So God is just. And it follows necessarily that God will act justly. If He is the measure of justice, He will do justice. And this is what we see being worked through in the statements of Ezekiel in chapter 18. And really, there are two aspects of this, these just actions of the Lord. The first is, what about the covenant representation? Why aren't the sins of the Father brought down to the sins of the Son? Why are they in other cases? There is, obviously, covenant likeness that we see sins passed down through families. We know that God deals covenantally. And so, it can be a good question. But let's emphasize one aspect of this covenantal dealing. And it's this, that God has established one head of the human race. Ultimately, Adam. And we read in our catechism that God is terribly displeased with our original sin. Adam's fall, we sinned all. We are guilty because Adam represented the human race and plunged the human race as their representative into sin and judgment. Adam knew, and Adam willfully committed sin. And it's His justice, it's God's justice, to then have punishment brought on all of the subsequent human race. But then thanks be to God that there is another head, the last Adam, the second Adam. And that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were captive to the law. So yes, Adam plunged the human race into sin and made us liable to judgment and just condemnation temporally and eternally. But God has provided from eternity past in time unto eternity another head in His Son. He would come representing those whom the Father had given Him. And He would bring life and salvation. So where God deals covenantally with the first Adam, God also has provided the second Adam. Thanks be to God that the second Adam has bore the sins of His people and has brought righteousness and peace to them through His life and death. So God deals justly. He deals justly in His covenant dealings, providing the first and the second Adam. He is not unequal. If sin abounded, grace much more abounds. If it was a matter of equality and getting what we deserve, oh, beloved, who would there be here who would have any hope? But because of God's grace much more abounding, because He delights in salvation, He provided His Son as the covenant head of His people. Are you in Christ? Have you been separated from Adam, the first Adam, and sin?
and brought into by faith the Lord Jesus to live in Him. Justice is on your side.
And then there's the other aspect of God acting justly, and that is our individual sins. God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins. And so every sin that every one of us commit, God is terribly displeased with, and God will punish.
But again, here's the good news, that God sent His Son, giving Him a human nature, giving Him to be born of a woman, to live righteously. Every action of His was perfectly obedient.
And not just that, but His death covered all the sins, all the actual sins of His people, paid for them fully.
So God can say, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked.
How can I show that? I'm not one who likes to mark off, there's a sin, there's a sin, there's a sin, there's a sin, there's a sin. All of these sins allow me to cast you into hell.
He's shown it by sending His Son. Saying, here is my Son. He's living perfectly. He's dying the infinite, eternal death you deserved. God has acted justly. And again, dear believers, what incentive is this? To seek to be upheld in communion with Christ. Take no pleasure in sin.
Don't think that you can have Christ and have sin and be unequal yourself. Will not light cast out darkness? What fellowship has Belial with the Spirit? None.
Where God acts justly in delivering His people, beloved, He will lead us to act justly. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. God will also uphold His justice. God will uphold His justice. This is our third point. Is not God also merciful?
Give us some good news. Let's look at this darling attribute of God, the one that God delights in. He's the Lord God, merciful and gracious.
The answer is, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Justice is never far from the mind of the writers of the Catechism. God will uphold His justice forever and ever. And how does this take place in our experience? Well, it takes place in our experience, first of all, among believers. That God will save believers in complete accord with who He is. Merciful and just. Isn't it not wonderful how the chapter concludes?
Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? In the experience of Israel, the way of upholding justice will be to fight against sin and to seek that new heart, that new spirit that only God, the Holy Spirit, can give.
That's how God upholds His justice today. By giving His people a new heart. And rather than hiding from God's justice, this new heart embraces God as just. says, I need you as my just God. I need your laws. I need your leading. I need your life. Without it, I have death. But then in the day of days, God will uphold his justice. That sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God will be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. What a solemn day it is, it will be, to fall into the hands of the living, just God. If you're not saved, God right now doesn't have pleasure in the death of him that dieth. But in that day, there will be the manifestation, the showing of the absolute perfect justice of God in condemning unrepentant sinners to hell. Beloved, it's not a message of doom and gloom. There's a way of escape, and there is. But God will uphold his justice. So you will either bend to it now, put yourself by the grace of the Spirit under Christ, say, protect me. Or in that day you will cry out for the rocks to fall on you and to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb. Justice, dear congregation, is such an appealing attribute. It is the attribute that believers will glory in, among others, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, grant us to embrace thy justice, to see how much it glorifies thee, to see how much it sets forth the provision thou hast made in Christ, and to see how it should mark our lives as we live in this world where injustice and oppression and wrongs seem to go unpunished. Especially for believers, hasten the day when that kingdom of righteousness, that kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, will be eternally established, and justice will flow forever and ever. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, who brought the message. May I be found a faithful shepherd, bringing the message of life in Christ, but also death outside of him. Be with us on our way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.